right. Before I forget, I did want to mention again, we do have baptisms after this church service. So when I get done with the sermon and I'm in praying right after the sermon before the final song, you can get changed and we'll do the baptisms. And if you're here and you want to get baptized, maybe you weren't planning on it, it's like we've got water ready, you know, right out here. We can baptize you after the service. Now, one of the biggest nightmares of a preacher is to follow a great sermon, right? And so it's one of the disadvantages of having back-to-back church services, because if there's a gap, people kind of forget about it. But when it's like right after it, it's like, oh, my voice is kind of weak today. Can somebody fill in, right? But that was a great sermon, and, you know, obviously prayer is something that is helpful for all of us. It's something that I could definitely work on. It's a great thing for our lives, and we need to get better at it. And I'm trying to preach an edifying sermon here today, and I'll give you the title here in a little bit. And let's just start here, verse number 29, though. The Bible says, "Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" Now, this is a pretty amazing story in John 4, where you have a woman who gets saved, and right after she gets saved, she starts preaching the gospel. And, you know, if you've started coming to our church, and maybe you haven't jumped into soul winning, I mean, soul winning seems kind of intimidating. Because you think about, well, what if I run into some, you know, Jehovah's Witness or INC and they start asking me questions? I don't know everything about the Bible. I don't know about end times prophecy. But the reality is, for soul winning, all you need to know is that salvation is a free gift that lasts forever. And so the reality is that even if you know very little about the Bible, you can actually, if you have zeal, just go out and start preaching the gospel. Obviously, the more practice you get, the better you're going to get. You know, it's exciting to see newly saved people that are just going out there by faith and just have a lot of zeal. And with everything, practice makes you better, right? That is the secret to actually getting better at it. And this woman, she's newly saved, and even just with her zeal and explaining the basics of the Bible, she is actually able to get people saved, we see in this passage. It says in verse number 30, "Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish the work." Now Jesus says this, and it kind of transitions back to what the context of the chapter and the passage was about, because it kind of takes a break from this woman, and it kind of gets back into her story a little bit. And it says here in verse 35, "Say not ye there yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look in the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Now, what he's referring to here is referring to going out and preaching the gospel, going out and getting people saved. You know, we as a church get a lot of people saved. We do a lot of soul winning. We have missions trips. We have a lot of people joined in the work. And yet the vast majority of people I run into will say, I do not know for sure if I'm going to heaven. Because as many people as we get saved, it's really like a drop in the bucket. And I'm not trying to make us feel bad for the work we're doing, because we're doing a lot of work, but that work is never going to end. Because the vast majority of people here in the Philippines and all over the world are unsaved people that need the gospel. It says here in verse number 37, "And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." I want to preach on this idea of entering into the labor of other people. Entering into the labor of other people. Now, I'm going to read these next couple verses, and then I'm going to give you 3 points here. Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that ever I did. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, Now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this indeed is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." And the Bible's saying here that by her own words, being newly saved and knowing very little, she was able to get some people saved. And then others that she did not personally get saved, she brought to the Savior. Right? And I remember, you know, when I first got saved and I started to share the gospel and give the gospel, I hadn't really been trained on how to do it, so it was a bit magulo, and I tried my best, and I had no idea if I was really successful or not. And then years later, as I got really formal training and knew what I was doing, I ran into some of the same people at college I had talked to, and some of them are like, yeah, I know I'm going to heaven. You already talked to me about this a couple years ago. And I'm like, praise God. You know, I had no idea that they had gotten saved, right? And so that's kind of like this woman here. She's very zealous, and she does get people saved. And then others she brings to the Savior, and they end up getting saved as a result of hearing Jesus themselves. Go back to verse number 7. Verse 7. And I'm going to give you 3 points here of how we enter into the labor of other people, meaning other people do the groundwork, and we basically take that groundwork and build upon what has already been built by other people. And one example of this is found in this chapter, and it is simply getting saved. And what I mean by that is this: nobody in this room got themselves saved. Nobody. I stand before you today as someone who heard the gospel as an 18-year-old college student, and he got me saved. And then being saved, what does that mean? There's the ministry of reconciliation that I can enter into, but I did not do the work to get myself saved. Number one, Jesus did the work, but number two, somebody threw out the lifeline as we sing. I did not get myself saved. Somebody gave me the gospel. And if you are here today and you are saved because somebody gave the gospel to you. Verse number 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink, for his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. He's saying, you know, if you understand what salvation is, and who is the person that paid for the sins of the world, speaking of himself, you would ask for that gift, right? Now, he says these words, but it goes completely over her head. She does not understand what he's saying. And obviously, you know, we give the gospel to people, and isn't it true that some people it's very smooth and very easy, and other people it's kind of like it takes longer, right? You know, my wife and I will often take turns soul winning. I'll watch the kids, she'll go, or vice versa. And then I know how long my wife's gospel generally is, and sometimes I'm like, what's going on over there? It's like, you know, and I'll be like, hey, and did they get saved? She's like, yes. It's like, okay, what was the problem, right? Because I know it took an extra 10 minutes or an extra 15 minutes. Because obviously, you know, some people it takes a little bit of time. And quite honestly, when I heard the gospel, it took a long time because I was very, you know, thick-headed, right? I was very stubborn. It took a while to actually hear the gospel for it to make sense to me. Verse number 11, the woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. It would be like, for example, if I said, I'm going to fill this bottle with water, and you can drink it, and drink it, and drink it, and it will always be full. So how many times do you need to fill it up? Only one time, because it is everlasting. It is not going to end. And that is what salvation is. Regardless of how many times you sin after being saved, regardless of how big of sins you commit after being saved, it is everlasting life, and all your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven that is secure. And then in verse 15, this woman basically asks for this. But once again, she doesn't understand what's being said exactly. And, you know, one thing it shows us is this, that as we go out soul winning, if somebody prays and asks Jesus to save them, but they have no idea what salvation is, they don't understand, they still think they have to live a good life, it's like they just said words. It meant absolutely nothing, right? And so, you know, I've gone soul winning with a lot of different people over the last couple of decades. And, you know, there are some Baptist churches where it's just like a two-minute gospel presentation. Right? I remember going soul winning with someone a long time ago. And, you know, it was literally less than a minute. And then basically he starts praying with this person. And I'm like, what's going on? Right? It's just like, you know, you didn't explain anything. And it's like, obviously, you know, we believe in praying to ask Jesus to save you, but what's the emphasis in the Bible? Well, what do you believe? Because words mean nothing just because you said the right thing. You have to actually believe it. And then, of course, there's others in the Bible that don't really express something the best, but since they believe the right thing in the heart, obviously God answers that prayer, right? Then it says here in verse 19, "The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." And notice this, ye worship, verse 22, ye worship, ye know not what. And isn't this true about unsaved people? They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're worshiping. I mean, the majority of people in this room grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, right? My wife grew up in the Roman Catholic Church. And in the Roman Catholic Church, you follow a bunch of traditions. And, you know, you can probably remember as a kid doing these things. You didn't know why. It didn't make sense to you. It seemed kind of strange about this pope that is like the head of this religion. It seemed kind of strange, these statues, you know, that are just made out of wood and stone, but you just kind of did what you were taught. But, you know, what's interesting about this is I grew up in a Protestant home, and I've always thought that the Roman Catholic Church was strange. I remember I went to the Roman Catholic Church once for a funeral when I was a young kid, and I was afraid. Because I looked at it as being like a cult, and I'm just like, this is weird. This is strange. But the thing is, I thought that since I realized that I was at the truth, but the reality is that I wasn't saved, right? And regardless of what your religion is, it's not just Catholics, but I mean, Hindus, they worship, they know not what. Buddhists, they worship, they know not what. And you can look at any false religion, and people are just kind of following what they were taught, following what their parents said, trying to do what's right, and then they assume in their head, it seems strange to me, but obviously my spiritual teachers know more than me. I'm sure they're not lying to me, right? I'm sure that what they're saying is true. Because very few people that are unsaved actually read the Bible for themselves. And if you actually do read the Bible for yourself as an unsaved person, all of a sudden I think God's going to actually direct you to the truth and show you that this is actually the right way. But you know what takes place? This woman does not know what she's worshiping. She's not saved. And Jesus gives her the gospel, she gets saved, and in the same chapter, she enters into the labor of soul winning. She enters into the work of soul winning. She got saved not of herself, and then she's doing the same work getting other people saved as well. Go to your Bible to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. The Bible is very clear that nobody gets saved on their own. And I could preach a whole sermon on that topic. I believe at our church, we all understand this. We all believe this. But let me just kind of give you a couple examples of this because we're not going to go to the book of Acts. You turn to Titus chapter 3. But in the book of Acts, we have two different examples that I think of that would be the perfect example of someone that would get saved on their own if it were possible. The first one is the Ethiopian eunuch. I mean, he's reading the scripture, he seems like a pretty decent guy, and then all of a sudden the soul winner runs over and starts talking to him, and it's like, understandest thou what thou readest? It's like, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he's literally reading about a prophecy of Jesus Christ, and then he's like, what is this about? And I'm not insulting this man's intelligence, I'm just showing you the natural man receiveth not the things of God. They do not understand on their own. I tried before I was saved to pick up the Bible and read it on a few occasions, and I felt like I was reading Mandarin Chinese. I was like, I just don't get it. You know, I just didn't understand it. And of course, you know, this is a common thing, and then people generally kind of quit reading because they feel like I'm not trained. I didn't get a degree in Bible college, so how could I understand? That's what I used to think when I was a lot younger, right? I was raised in a very strict home, a very moral home, and so I was trying to do what was right, and I considered myself a Christian, but I wasn't saved. And so I tried to read the Bible thinking it's the right thing to do, but when I tried, I just said, I don't know, I just can't understand it, right? And that's the same story with a lot of people. But Jesus, he gets this woman saved, and then she enters into the work of soul winning immediately. Another great example is Cornelius in the Bible. Just a few chapters later, you have a man that is unsaved, and the Bible says he fears God. Because God gave every single person a conscience that teaches them right and wrong. And this unsaved man, Cornelius, he fears God, and not just him, along with his entire house, the Bible says. And he's trying to do what's right. He's giving alms to the people. He's praying to God, but he's not saved. Now, here's the thing. A man who fears God and is trying to do what's right, I mean, this is a man that would have gotten saved on his own if it were possible. But he didn't get saved on his own. What ends up taking place? I mean, with the Ethiopian eunuch, God sends a soul winner to, like, run after him. And the way I imagine that story is that Philip gets there and he's like, understandest thou what thou readest? I mean, it's tiring to run. And then with Peter goes a long way to give the gospel to Cornelius. I mean, neither the Ethiopian eunuch nor Cornelius get saved on their own. But somebody gives the gospel to them. You know, I understand that we have a record crowd, not because of me today, but because Pastor Menez is here. And of course, he's a great friend of our family. We're happy to have him here. But here's the reality. In this room, there are people that are incredibly excited to meet Pastor Menez. Even if you're too shy to approach him, on the inside of yourself, you're like, you're thinking about it. You know, you're excited on the inside, even if you're nervous on the outside. But did you know that in this room is the man that got Pastor Menez saved? Brother Felix is here with us today, and you know, ever since I started going to Verity, he's a zealous soul winner. He goes on like every missions trip around the world. He's been soul winning for probably longer than anybody in this room, maybe 50 years. I don't know the exact amount, but a long time. And here's the thing, Pastor Menez, and I might mess up this story a little bit, but I don't know the exact age, but as a young boy, Brother Felix talked to his son and gave him the gospel and got him saved. And the great work that Pastor Menez is doing, he's entering into the labor that his father and his mother set before him at a young age, getting him saved and teaching him the word of God. Nobody in this world is a self-made man or a self-made woman. If you are saved in this room, it's because somebody got you saved when you were worshiping, you know not what. You had no idea what you were doing. And sometimes you look back and you think, man, how foolish was I? But nobody gets saved on their own. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Titus 3, verse 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, which he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says here in Titus 3, verses 3 through 5, we were also sometimes foolish. Before you were saved, you were foolish. And look, you know, I look at this and, you know, in a comparison between other people my age when I was a kid, because I've never smoked a cigarette before. I mean, I grew up with parents where they've never smoked, they didn't drink. I do not recall a single time in my life ever hearing either of my parents say a curse word. I was raised in a very strict home. I was homeschooled starting in middle school. I wasn't allowed to watch like MTV for those that are Americans here. It was like not allowed. It's bad music. It's not for your ears. I was raised in a very strict home. But you know, the reality is that I was serving diverse lusts and pleasures before I was saved. You don't necessarily feel like that if you try to compare yourself with other people, but I had the wrong belief. I was foolish. I had the wrong understanding. But then the gospel came to me when somebody talked to me, and then all of a sudden it's like, it makes sense. Nobody gets saved on their own. What takes place is others labor to get you saved, and then you have the opportunity to enter into that same labor of soul winning. Go to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18. Acts chapter 18. Let me say this. I believe that all of us should forever be very thankful to the person that gave the gospel to us. But not only should you be forever thankful to the person that got you saved, but you should feel an obligation to help other people out that are essentially drowning and they have no hope unless somebody actually throws out the lifeline to them. And, you know, praise God for all of the soul winning we do, but I also think back to stories in my life where maybe I wasn't fully right with God, and I knew God wants me to talk to this person. It's the perfect opportunity, and I let them walk right by me, and then I'm praying, God, please send somebody else. And I wish that were not the case, but it's not like every single opportunity I've ever taken. But we have an obligation. You say, why? Because somebody labored into us to get us saved. It's time for us to enter into that labor also. You know, if you're in this room and maybe you've never gone soul winning or you're shy or afraid to do it, you know, we will pair you up with someone at this church and you can be a silent partner and you can just listen to them talk and you can do that as long as you need to get used to it and have a better understanding and feel more confident. And the reality is that almost everybody in this room before they were a speaker were a silent partner. And I remember when I first made an agreement to start being a silent partner, I never really thought I'd be a speaker. But then all of a sudden, you just see the excitement, and it just kind of changes your heart, right? Point number one area where we enter into the labor of others is just simply getting saved. We do not get saved on our own, but we have the opportunity to enter into that labor after we hear the gospel and get others saved. Another area, not just getting saved, but also growing spiritually. Because it's very rare to meet someone who got saved and they were never in church, never around other Christians, and then just by themselves they became a mighty soul winner and mighty Christian and very godly person. I've never heard of that happening in real life. Here's what it says in Acts 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord and being fervent in the spirit. So he's excited, he's zealous. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. What the Bible's saying here, here's a man that's very zealous. He wants to talk about God, he wants to teach people, but he just doesn't know much. And he's trying, he's excited. He's doing his best, but he knows very little. And then it says in verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him onto them and expounded on him the way of God more perfectly. You have Aquila and Priscilla, and they see a young man that's very zealous and very excited that clearly needs more training, right? And they say, you know what, hey, let us help you out. And then they expound on the way of God more perfectly. And then Apollos is kind of one of the right-hand men of Paul that you see in the Word of God doing some great things. But here's the thing. He became that when he got around other Christians and other soul winners that taught him and brought him along. It says in verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. You know, in many ways I read about Apollos, it kind of reminds me of myself, because I actually started to try to give the gospel and start soul winning before I had really gotten involved in church. And in West Virginia University, they have at the college campus, they call it the Mountain Lair. And people on the weekends, the university, because it's a big drinking school, they basically set up the Mountain Lair so people can get free food and just kind of hang out there to try to lessen the drinking at the campus. And it becomes a great area for soul winning. Because you go there, there's a lot of people that are not drinking, they're just kind of hanging out. And on Friday nights and Saturday nights, I would just go from table to table. And of course, you know, if you're a soul winner, we know that that age, 18, 19, 20, it's a great age to get people saved. And so I would just regularly do that. And I remember, though, you know, my early days, I'm very excited and very zealous. And I remember I ran into someone who was an atheist, and I had no idea how to answer him because I just didn't know much. And then there was someone that actually heard that conversation. He came over and kind of took over. And then, you know, I learned from him, and he said, hey, you know what? And he invited me to a Baptist church on Sunday. And I agreed to him. I'd go to church, and then I eventually started going to church, and I learned. And then as I started going to church, I started hearing preaching. I started learning a lot more things. I got, you know, other people at church were teaching me things that were new. They helped me get, you know, a better understanding of soul winning and knowing what I was doing. And then that made me grow and become better. And what I'm saying is, I don't stand before you today as a self-made man that just by myself just, man, I became so righteous and so spiritual and learned so much. No, I've heard a lot of great sermons in the last two decades. I've met a lot of great people that have taught me things from the Bible. Nobody is a self-made man. Now, it's true, we have the Bible, and we can learn these things on our own. But, you know, when people tell you, I don't really go to church, you know, I just kind of worship God on my own. Does anybody ever become a super godly and righteous person that way? It never happens. The reality is that, yes, you know what? You read the Bible and the scriptures on your own, but you also learn a lot of great things of people that have come before you and learn these things. And why did they learn a lot of these things? Well, often because they learned it from somebody else. Because they are entering into the labors of those that came before them, and those people entered into the labors of those that came before them, and they help people grow spiritually. They help people grow spiritually. I stand before you today entering into the labors of other people. We were at Verity Baptist for 3.5 years before we came here. We learned great things. We learned the Word of God. I learned how to become a more mature person, a godly person, a well-rounded person. And then the knowledge I'm giving you are things I learned from other people. You say, why? Because I'm entering into the labors of other people. And there's no shame in that. I mean, if I get great training and learn great things from other people, there's no shame in just admitting I learned it from somebody else. Sometimes people come up to me, they're like, man, what an awesome thought from that sermon. Where'd you learn that from? It's like, well, you know, I learned it from Pastor Menes, you know? Or I learned it from whomever, right? It's like, there's no shame in the fact that, hey, you know, I've gotten great teaching from people. And then now I can stand before you today and try to help others that are newer in the faith, that are just learning these things, newly saved, or maybe not spiritually grown as much, and I learn these things from others, and then maybe you're going to hear these things, and you're going to help teach them to other people as well. Turn your Bible to Ephesians 4, and notice what the Bible says here in verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And God speaks about here, specifically Paul speaks about spiritual leadership at churches. And when it comes to churches, God has set up a system of spiritual leadership of people, obviously men, not women, getting up and teaching the Word of God. This church was started more than 6 years ago when Pastor Menes ordained me as an evangelist, and I came down here with my family. In this room, there's probably around 15 people that were here from day one of the church. Now, some of those families have more kids, so that 15 becomes 20 or 25 or whatever. But then there's a lot of new people that are at our church, right? And what the Bible is teaching, and I can say this from our early days, that when this church first started, it was a very zealous church from day one. And I got to hit the ground running, entering into the labor of others that came before me, because it's not like I just showed up and then people are like, I've been listening to you for years. It's like, no, I mean, people knew Pastor Menes, they listened to online preaching, and there was already a group of people. But at the same time, even though our church was a soul-winning church from day one, if you talk to the people that have been here from day one, there were some issues in the early days where people had a lot of zeal. It's like, okay, let's get this united into one. Let's calm these things down. Let's redirect that zeal into the proper way. And what the Bible teaches is God gives spiritual leadership to help people become united and learn the Word of God and help build a great church. The Bible says in verse 14 that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, the local church body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Never get this idea that you do not need church. You need church. I need church. All of us, we need church. And God set up a system of church to learn, to grow. And look, here's how it works in sermons. Because I'm preaching a sermon that's going to be 40, 45 minutes long or so. But here's the thing. I spent more than 40 minutes learning this information as I studied the sermon. And what takes place as a pastor is you study, you learn, you reread the passages, you memorize, you cross-reference, maybe you spend 8 hours, and then you basically combine it all together in a simple format that people can take away, and then in 45 minutes, you can kind of learn what it took me a long time to learn. And basically, there's labor that is done as the Word of God is studied, and then all of a sudden, you get to enter into the labor of what's come before you. And what you can do is take that information. You say, well, you know, who am I going to teach? Well, if you're a father or mother, teach your kids. How about teaching them the Word of God? But, you know, another thing is this. When people come to a church like this, they're often intimidated to ask the pastor questions. Now, that might not be true with you, but it's true with a lot of people. And, you know, somebody might not come to me, but they might come to you. People at this church have told me before that Brother so-and-so, you know, a new person came to them and asked this question, and they'll say, this is what I told them. Was that a good answer? Right? And so the thing is, you learn great information, and you can use that to help other people that have questions along the way as well. Turn your Bible to Acts 1. Acts 1. See, nobody gets saved on their own. Nobody grows spiritually on their own. You have people that are trained leaders that have learned from other people, and they help you grow. They help you learn. And one thing that I've noticed in the Bible is God set up a system to try to eliminate pride from ourselves. I didn't pay for my sins. So I can't boast about it as it says in Ephesians 2. I didn't get myself saved. I didn't get saved by reading the Bible on my own. I can't boast about that. I didn't become, you know, a pastor just on my own. It's like, no, I learned things from other people. And God set up a system where it's like, hey, you should remove boasting from your life because you're not self-made. You learn from other people. Whether you're a man in this room or a woman, you learn from other people. You don't just arrive at everything by yourself. And look, I'm only giving you 3 points, but you can think of a lot of other things. I mean, if you see, you know, young kids that grow up and become godly people, it's because there's a godly mom and a godly father 99% of the time that took the time and energy to train and teach their kids. I mean, I pray for my kids to grow up and love God and be very zealous people. You know, and one thing that motivates me is I think back to a father and a mother that put in a lot of time and energy and effort to train me and teach me. And obviously, you know, I live on the other side of the world, so I talk to my mom 3 times a week. My dad went home to heaven, you know, several months back last year. But I stand before you today trying to be the best father I can be. You say, why? because I had a godly father who was teaching me the rules and commandments and how to be a good person. And it's like, I didn't become it by myself. If you see kids that are left to themselves, they bring their father and their mother to shame, the Bible says. And if you see kids grow up that are mature and godly, it's because there was a father and there was a mother who invested time and energy into raising them. But aside from getting saved and growing spiritually, and this is, I tried my best with Pastor Mendez being here to make this sermon alliterated. And, you know, I like to alliterate my sermons. Sometimes it's hard. But the advantage you have here in the Philippines is you can mix English and Tagalog together, okay? And, you know, I guess generate starts with a G, although it doesn't have that G sound, but generate mga simbahan, and simbahan is the word for church. So basically, getting churches started is what I'm saying. Here's the thing. This church didn't just start itself. We in Verity Baptist Church Manila are entering into the labor of a church that started in Sacramento, California, in September of 2010, September 5th, 2010, almost 15 years ago, a church that started in the home with maybe 10 people or so. And then a lot of labor was put in, because I can tell you this, I mean, we have a lot of Americans here, and I can say that if you talk to Americans in this room, many of them are going to tell you how it is frustrating trying to get people saved in the U.S., you knock the door, slammed in your face. I mean, it's common if you go out soul winning for an hour and a half that you get no conversations. I mean, America was once built on Christianity, and I believe it's a country that still has a lot of great churches and was once a very conservative and godly place, but that's not what America is now. You look at a country that just does not care that much about church. And the reality is that if you try to talk to people in America about the Bible, most aren't interested. They don't care. It's one of the things that amazes Americans when they come here. It's why I first fell in love with the Philippines. How all of a sudden you walk up to people and they're not rude. It's like, oh, do you have 10 minutes? Sure. It's like, really? Wow. It's amazing. Right? And it's so different than what you see in America. But the reality is, this church started from a very tough battleground in Sacramento, California, with a small number of people, knocking the doors, slowly adding. I don't know the exact number of people that were at the church when my wife and I started going. You know, maybe 100. I'm not really sure. And the church has definitely grown since then. But, you know, a lot of work had already been done. And when I got married, I decided to move my family and with my wife and I. And I talked to her about it. I said, I think Sacramento is where we should go. And I said, you know, basically I threw away my career. And I just said, well, I'll find something. As one of the best decisions I ever made, just stepping out in faith like that. And then we were there for several years, and then I was ordained as an evangelist to start this church. And but what I want us to understand here is that this work is being done simply because we are entering into the labor of work that came before us. And no matter how big our church ever gets, no matter how many churches we start, we must always remember that we are merely entering into the labor of work that came before us. Bible says in Acts 1 verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Look, right before Jesus went up to heaven, he said, I want you to do a great work here in Jerusalem, but I want you to get all Judea, and I want you to get Samaria, and as far as you can get to the uttermost part of the earth. And we are literally standing on the other opposite side of the earth as Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. Go to Luke chapter 12. We'll close up. Luke 12. We've been able to start several churches here from our church here in Manila. Of course, we have our members from Verity Baptist Church Bicol. We have the church in Pampanga. We have the church in Warsaw, Poland. And look, I would love it if the churches we've started become bigger than us and more successful. I think that would be great. I don't feel like I'm in a competition with other people that are doing a great work. But no matter how big your church becomes, or our church becomes, or any church becomes, everyone must always remember, I'm just entering into the labor that somebody else did before me. And of course, here in the Philippines, it's a receptive country, so you know, some of these numbers, especially if people have never gone soul winning on the mission field or another place, it almost seems impossible to people. They're like 1,000 salvations in a month. It sounds crazy to them. And of course, you know, at our church, it's like, it's not like I'm getting 1,000 salvations per month. I mean, we've got a lot of people that go soul winning. We've got a lot of people that volunteer their time and energy and effort to put countless hours in. But what we're doing is merely entering into the labor of Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento that set the groundwork before we came here. And no matter, because look, I believe right now our church is better than it's ever been. I think that the members of our church would say, yes, I believe that's the case. We've grown as a church. We've been able to start other churches. We've got our monthly church services in Cavite and Laguna. There's now an open door to get into the schools. I mean, people are doing a lot of soul winning. I mean, things are going great here. We're growing. God has blessed us with a building and all of these things. But all of this work that we're doing, we need to remember we're entering into the labor of work that was done before us. Never allow this prideful attitude to get inside your head like you, that I'm a self-made man. I'm a self-made woman. Or we're a self-made church. We are just single-handed. No, it's like we just entered into the labor of what others have done. Luke chapter 12, let's close up. Luke 12, verse 48. Luke 12, verse 48. When I look at my life, I look at someone that had a great opportunity to get trained by, you know, even before I was going to a great church, the person who got me saved taught me about the post-trib rapture when I was 19 years old. I mean, I've never been pre-trib. I mean, I learned a lot of great doctrine. The person who got me saved taught me a lot of great things. And then I was around a lot of great Christians. I mean, in college, the group of friends I had, it's like, hey, what do you want to do on Friday night? It's like, you know, you want to do Bible trivia or you want to just read the Bible and talk about it? I mean, that's what we did. We just talked about the Bible. And so I think to myself, it's like, well, you know, who knows where I would be if I wasn't put in a position of those opportunities to grow. And I look at my life and I just think, man, a lot of investments have been made into me in my life, and you know, sometimes it makes you wonder, am I really, you know, worthy of this? Because I feel like I've had so many opportunities. And maybe you're in this room right now and you feel the same way, like, man, I've had chances. Or maybe you don't feel this way, but you should think this way. Because I want you to realize, around the world, there are not churches like this everywhere. There's a lot of countries around the world where there is, like, nothing for church. And I'm not trying to think too highly of ourselves. I just want to help you realize that there's not a church like this everywhere around the world. That's why at our church, you know, we have people. I mean, obviously we have a lot of people that are visiting day for to listen to Pastor Menes, but we have people at our church that come every week that come from hours away. I'm thinking, man, that's dedication. But I also think to myself, how sad that there's not a great church that they can be a part of that's nearby them. Right? Luke 12, verse 48, the Bible says, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. You know, the Bible speaks about if you've been given a lot is required of you. And I would say that, you know, if you're in this room and you love God now, if you stop to think, you can probably look back to a lot of people in your life. You can probably think back to a father and a mother at a very young age. And maybe they didn't know all these things about the Bible, but they led you down the right path. Maybe you can think about just various people, you know, getting in church and then people that taught you things. Not just my sermons, but other people at church that have had an impact on you. And what we need to realize is that if a lot has been given to us, because I believe a lot has been given to our church, I believe a lot has been given to me, I believe I am entering into the labor of what other people have done before me, but to whom much is given, much is required. And no matter how much you do for God in this life, you can always do more. If you've been given a lot, be thankful and devote your life to serving God. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today, and I ask you to help us to apply this sermon to our lives, including myself and my family, God. Help us to be thankful for all the labor that has been invested into us, God, and help us in turn do everything we can to get as many people saved as we can and be dedicated to church and raise our families for the glory of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.